I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 as we read the verses 6 through 9. Let us hear the word of God. Then he, that is the angel, said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." This ends the reading of the holy word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, some of the most significant and weighty words that we speak are words that we speak when parting from a loved one or a family member, either on our deathbed or when we're going away and we will not see each other for a long time. Usually, we hang on to these words. We may even write them down so that we will not forget them. And they remain etched in our memories for many years, sometimes to the end of our life. Well, the words of our text today are a wonderful example of this. John was with an angel. And according to the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 9, this was one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Now, this angel had already showed John the bride, the Lamb's wife. We read of that in chapter 21, verse 10 to 22, verse 5. But now it was time for the angel to return to his place in heaven. But before he did, he gave John a few parting words. Words full of instruction, full of comfort and warning. And it's to these words that we turn our attention with God's help today. The theme for the sermon is the angel's parting words to John. And we'll see that these words contain, first of all, a timely assurance, secondly, a comforting benediction, thirdly, a solemn admonishment, and fourthly, a final instruction. The angel begins by assuring John and us of the trustworthiness of Scripture. He writes, "These words," that is, the words of this book and the words of Scripture as a whole, "are faithful," or trustworthy, "and true." Now, that assurance is very timely. It was timely for the original readers of this book as well as for us today. And the reason is because the book of Revelation contains truths that are hard to grasp and even at times to believe. Some parts even appear to be rather fanciful. It speaks of a great whore and beasts rising from the sea and from the earth. It speaks of a dragon and swarms of locusts. And the angel knows this. And so he assures John and all of us through John that Scripture, and particularly the words of this book, the book of Revelation, are faithful and true. Now, sadly, that truth is denied by many. Liberal theologians of the 19th century said that Scripture is not faithful and true. It's merely a collection of human reflections on God and morality. And our task is to discern what is true and what is not true. And that led them to deny the supernatural. It led them to deny the resurrection of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. It led them to deny the inspiration and the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. And even many evangelicals today claim to believe in Jesus, and they claim to have a high view of Scripture. They claim to believe what the Bible teaches, but not so much the parts that they don't like. For example, there's wide-scale denial in the church today of the Bible's teaching on creation, six-day creation, or marriage and homosexuality. And over and against these denials, we affirm with the angel that although there are things in the scriptures we do not fully understand and even defy explanation, nonetheless, scripture is faithful and true. And why is that? Why can we assert that so strongly? Well, because the scriptures have their origin in God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, Peter says that the writers of scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, says that all of scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Greek word that Paul uses here is theopneustos, literally God-breathed. God breathed his word directly into the heart and mind of the writers of scripture so that what they wrote is the actual word of God. Now, since scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore it is faithful and true. And this is reinforced by what the angel says next. He says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, what are these things? Well, they're the things recorded in the book of Revelation. And you notice that the things recorded in the book of Revelation came ultimately from God, who communicated them to John and to his other servants. In other words, the other apostles, and by extension, to all of us as believers. And since they came from God, they are necessarily faithful and true, because God does not lie. Now this is further reinforced in verse 8. John says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things." So the things that John wrote about in this book, he saw with his own eyes and he heard with his own ears. And as such, what he wrote is faithful and true. All of Scripture is faithful and true. Beloved, do you believe that today? Do you really believe with all of your heart that everything contained in the book of Revelation and in all of Scripture is faithful and true? I said earlier that many deny this fundamental truth today, but what about you? Do you believe everything contained in the Bible is true? Dear friends, how necessary that is. Unless we believe the Scripture to be true, we have no foundation for our faith. And if we have no foundation for our faith, then we have ultimately no faith at all. What is more, unless we believe that the Bible is true, then either God did not inspire the Scriptures, which is contrary to the testimony of Scripture itself, or he is a liar. Both of which are very, very serious charges. Now, maybe you say, well, how can I know for certain that the Bible is faithful and true? Well, ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to convince us of this. And he does that by witnessing with our spirit and imparting to us a settled peace that the Bible is actually true. Now, there's a mystery here. I can't fully explain that, but it's very real. But there are also several proofs that Scripture is from God. For example, over 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy, and 2/3 of its prophecies have already been fulfilled. For example, hundreds of years before his birth, the city in which Jesus was to be born was identified by the prophet Micah in Micah 5, verse 2. He prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Also, the Bible makes claims for itself that no other book makes. For example, many times you read in the Scriptures the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came to so-and-so." And this tells us that what is written is from the Lord. Paul calls the Scriptures the oracles of God in Romans 3, verse 2. And some of the Scripture writers say that the Scriptures have power to save. James 1, verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, to Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. The point is, the Bible contains evidence within itself that it is faithful and true. Dear friends, do you believe that today? If you do, you are richly blessed. And that brings us to our second point. Immediately after assuring John of the trustworthiness of Scripture, the angel is interrupted by the Lord Jesus Christ, as if to suggest that our Lord had something very important to say, something that simply could not wait. Well, what was it? We read about that in verse 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Our Lord here announces that he is coming quickly. Now, what does that mean? How can Jesus say that he is coming quickly when some 2,000 years have passed since he said this? And how can the angel say in verse 6 that the events that are described in the book of Revelation will shortly take place? Doesn't that contradict the statement of the angel that the words of Scripture are faithful and true? Well, we must understand that God's time is not our time. God is not bound by time. He is eternal. We are not. And as such, time means nothing to him. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter observes that in the last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And there are people like that still today. They say Jesus says he's coming back. But where is he? Some 2,000 years have transpired and he's still not back. But then we read in verse 8, how Peter reminds us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So from our perspective, the Lord seems to be taking his time. But from his perspective, from the perspective of eternity, it is only a short time. Think, for example, of the resistance fighters in France during World War II. For several years since the beginning of the occupation of their country, resistance fighters in France fought hard against the Nazis. And throughout this whole time, they anxiously awaited the Allied invasion, which they knew was coming. They just didn't know when. Well, on June the 1st, 1944, they received a coded message assuring them that the Allies were coming soon. But from that time to the actual Allied landing 5 days later seemed like an eternity to them. And the same is true for us. The fight against sin and death and Satan, it's exhausting. We can identify with the resistance fighters in France during World War II. We're also fighting an exhausting battle. And at times we can't wait for the Lord to return. Well, here he assures us in our text that he is coming, and he's coming quickly. Now, in the meantime, he graciously encourages us with a comforting benediction. Look at verse 7. He says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, this is the sixth of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There's only one more to come, and that is in verse 14 of this chapter. Now, a Beatitude is a pronouncement of blessing. All Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. Think, for example, of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Each one of those Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. Well, here our Lord pronounces a blessing on those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. To keep the prophecies of this book means not only to believe them, but also to act upon them and to allow them to shape your conduct. One commentator puts it like this: to keep God's word means to receive it in faith, to hold fast to it in hope, and to obey it in action. Well, those who believe and do this will be blessed. And dear friends, to be blessed by God is the greatest privilege we can ever have in this life. To be blessed by God means to enjoy the favor of God. It means God is on your side. He is working to your advantage. And that's the privilege of those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. They are blessed by God. So let me ask you today, do you want to be blessed by God? Now the answer is simple. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just study the Bible, but do what the Bible says. And I can't emphasize that enough. Because there are many people in the church today who claim to love the Bible and to read the Bible and to study the Bible, and they come to church every Sunday. They even attend Bible study, and they can engage in debates about theology, and they can impress many people with their knowledge of the Scriptures, but they do not do what the Bible says. Or they do only the things that suit them. For example, the Bible says, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." Mortify means to put to death. But people don't do that. Instead, they cling to their sins. Their sins mean more to them than pleasing God and living to the glory of God. Conversely, the Bible also says, "Quicken the new man." That means bring it to life. Pursue after holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. But again, there are people who don't do that. They're not progressing. They're in a holding pattern spiritually, and they're perfectly okay with that. Well, such people are not and will not be blessed. Listen to the words of James in James 1, verse 21 to 25. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, if you want to be blessed by God, dear friends, do what he commands in his word. And so Jesus pronounces this comforting benediction. But he also, through the angel, issues a solemn rebuke. And that brings us to our third point. John had just heard the voice of the Lord Jesus pronouncing a benediction on those who do what the Bible says. And when John hears this, he is just absolutely overwhelmed. We read in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Now this is shocking. Here we see John falling down at the feet of the angel and worshiping the angel. And this isn't the first time that he did this. If you go back a few chapters, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, he did the same thing. We read there, "Then he, that is the angel, said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And then we read, "When John heard this, he fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now, how do we explain this? How can John have gotten into his head to fall down and worship this angel? Well, some think that John was confused. He thought that the angel was Jesus, perhaps because in the previous verse, Jesus had spoken to John through the angel. Most likely, however, John was just so overwhelmed by all the things that he heard and seen that he temporarily wasn't thinking straight. He simply lost himself in an attitude of wonder and praise. Well, whatever the case, what John did was clearly wrong. And the angel said as much. He said in verse 9, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So the angel here rightly rebukes John for worshiping him. And I say rightly because the first commandment says very clearly that we should worship God and God alone. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's very clear. And although angels are holy, although they are spiritual beings and possess great wisdom and power, they are not equal to God. And as such, they must not and may never be worshipped. To do so is an affront to God and a transgression of his holy law. And the angel understood that, and so he commanded John not to worship him. And now to reinforce this, the angel goes on to remind John that he was his fellow servant, meaning he was a servant just like John. What is more, he says he was the fellow of his brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, referring, of course, to believers, all believers. In other words, the angel is saying, "I'm your equal, John." Now, to be sure, man was created a little lower than the angels. The psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 8. But like John and the prophets and all believers, angels are created beings, and they're created to worship, to serve, and to glorify God. And in that respect, we're all equal. So John should no more worship an angel than he should worship a fellow human being. Instead, the angel says, John must worship God. Worship God. Now that's a command. We and all men are to worship God and God alone. Why? Well, first of all, because God is our creator. And as such, he and he alone is to be worshipped. But secondly, it's for this purpose that you and I were created. God did not create us so that we can live for ourselves. He created us so that we might live for him and for his glory and praise. And that includes worship. Worship is one way, a very important way, perhaps the central way that we glorify God. And that's why we gather as Christians every Lord's Day together in the house of the Lord, in a church where we worship God together with his people. And so the angel says to John, worship God. Well, let me ask you today, do you and I have that same zeal that we and all men would worship God. You know, when Paul was in Athens, we read in Acts 17, verse 16, that as he walked through the city and he saw all these idols and all these altars to all these different gods, that his spirit was provoked within him. Now, is that true for you today? You know, all around us, there are people, including, sadly, many professing Christians, who are actually worshiping idols. They don't worship idols of wood or stone, but many worship the idol of consumerism and materialism. Others worship a god of their own making. And I wonder, does that concern you? Does it provoke your spirit like it provoked Paul's spirit? If it doesn't, can you really say that you love the Lord and your neighbor? One commentator writes this, and I quote, "We must not think we have kept the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation until we have imbibed the passion for the glory of God that we see in this angel. Moreover," he continues, "we must not think we have suitably given testimony before the world to the gospel message of this book until the world has seen in our lives the consuming passion for the glory of God that Revelation is intended to inspire." Well, my friends, is that true for you? Is it true for me? Do we have a passion for the glory of God that all men would worship, praise, and magnify Him? And so the angel issues a solemn admonishment, but that's not all. Before he leaves, he gives John one more final instruction, and that brings us to our fourth and final point. The angel had showed John many wonderful things. Now the question is, what was John to do with these things? Well, the angel answers that question in the negative. He was not to seal them up. Look at verse 10. "He said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Now, it's interesting, when Daniel was in exile in Babylon, he received a vision very similar to the one that John received on the Isle of Patmos. But Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy. And the reason is because the time had not yet come. But John is told the opposite. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, to seal something up means to keep it secret, to keep it private, confidential. And this is precisely what John was not to do. He was not to keep the things that he had heard and seen to himself. He was not to lock them up in some kind of metaphorical safe deposit box. On the contrary, he was to publish them far and wide. He was to tell the whole world. And this is precisely why he's writing this book. Now, why must John not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book? The angel tells us, "For the time is at hand." The time is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it means the things contained in this book are about to be fulfilled. In fact, some of them were being fulfilled even as John was writing this book. Now, John said something similar in verse 6, or the angel rather. He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, in both verses, verse 6 and in verse 10, the angel says the time is at hand. The time in which the events contained in the book of Revelation must be fulfilled is now, meaning in this dispensation, in the time between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, the time to read and study this book is now. It's not later. It's not in the future. It's not when all these events have taken or are taking place, but right now. Why? So that we can be prepared to fight the spiritual battles now and in the future until our Lord comes again. This is the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. It's a manual for how to fight spiritual warfare in our day and in future generations. Well, the angel ends his parting words to John with a solemn warning. Verse 11, he says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Now, these are unsettling words to the unbeliever. It's like the angel is saying, if after all that I've said to you, and after all that God has revealed to you in this book, you still do not believe, and you continue to live ungodly lives, then you're on a certain trajectory, and nothing's going to get you off of that trajectory, and you might as well just continue to live the way that you've always been living. For although you still have the opportunity to repent and believe, you have chosen not to do so. And in choosing not to do so, you're only hardening your heart in unbelief. One commentator writes this. He says, although the godless and the rebellious are to be pleaded with, some will become increasingly hardened. And the more of the gospel that they hear, the more summonses to repentance and faith that they receive, the more warning shots that are fired across their bows, the more will it all become to them the smell of death rather than the fragrance of life. And the result will be that those who do wrong will continue to do wrong, and those who are vile will continue to be vile. Their ways and their hearts will become set firm as if in concrete. They will not change. Dear friends, if that describes you today, I want to tell you that it's not too late. That still today the Lord invites you to come to Him. Will you not respond to Him? Will you not repent and believe and be saved while there is still time? But these words are also a comfort to the believer. To them the angel says, if you're walking in the fear of the Lord, continue to do so. Not in your own strength, because we have none, but by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. If you are righteous, continue to be righteous. If you are holy, continue to be holy. And God will see to it that you will persevere to the end. You will not lose your salvation. Rather, you will inherit all that Christ has promised to give you. Therefore, continue to look to Him. Dear friends, I began this sermon by observing that parting words are very special. In some cases, we ponder them for the rest of our lives. Well, I trust you will allow these parting words of the angel to sink deeply into your hearts. I trust that you will think about them, that you'll ponder them, and especially that you will respond to them, for they are the words of life. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.